Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together in your presence. It's a beautiful day outside for the winter, and we thank you for that. But it's far more than the sunshine and the blue skies. This is a day where we get to have a taste of our eternal rest with you. And that would be the same if it's blue skies and sunshine or sleet and snow. Up to our knees, because it's not the weather which comes from you, it is the grace that has come from you and is ours in Christ. We beg that your Spirit would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that it would glorify Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our hope, our only hope. May he be glorified, and may we be built up in our faith. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We will read the entire chapter. Let us hear God's inerrant word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and nation, every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his word. And we're going to turn for our confession of faith to the Westminster Confession, chapter 2. It's page 921 in the Psalter hymnal. Of God and the Holy Trinity, Interestingly enough, as important as this doctrine is, it's one of the shorter chapters in the confession. But don't let that fool you, because as we read it, I think you'll understand that every single word is packed with a lot of stuff. If we were to cover it in a sermon, you'd get tired real soon. But let's confess to our Father and our God what he's taught us about himself, his Son, and the Spirit. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, and for them, and upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Amen. I want to direct your attention very quickly to the last line of the first paragraph. If he is, and the scripture says he is, one who will by no means clear the guilty, then what hope have we? None, save that he has reckoned our sins to have been laid on his Son and punished in full, and that Christ's righteousness is attributed to us, reckoned to us. That's the gospel. That's our only hope, is Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's turn then in the book of Psalms to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Let's give ear to the inner word of God. Rejoice in Yahweh, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise Yahweh with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of Yahweh is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of Yahweh. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Yahweh brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Yahweh looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Yahweh, be upon us just as we hope in you. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's together go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this time to have a taste of our eternal rest. We give you thanks for this psalm, for it not only gives us words by which we may praise you, but it calls us to do that. It even encourages us to do that. And its connection with the psalm around near it, preceding it, that too encourages us to come and praise you for who and what you are. We also pray for the wider Church of Christ in this city. We do know of the defection across our nation in churches that profess to be evangelical, and that includes Reformed churches. There has been and is and no doubt will continue to be a growing defection unless, of course, you grant to us what we so desperately need, which is a true revival, a turning from our hardness of heart and from our love for the world to a love for you, your word, and one another. It would be the greatest gift you could give our nation, Father. We're in the process of selecting new leaders, and yes, it would be really a great blessing if you would give us the kind we need rather than deserve. But far more than electing this or that congressman, senator, president, governor, whatever, we desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit in the churches that profess him. And we desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit through those churches in bringing many to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want to forget, Father, the churches that we have worked with in the past in mainland China. I rejoice that Jeremiah Montgomery, who had worked there, now has a church to serve here in the United States. But how much greater joy it would have been, Lord, if those works that we had in China could continue. We pray for faithfulness for the brothers and sisters who are facing persecution. And it's not just in China. It's also in Eritrea. It's in Ethiopia and elsewhere in the world. In Nigeria, Christians are being slaughtered by Muslims. And we pray, Father, that they would fight back with great power, but not with guns and grenades or bombs, but with the good news of Jesus Christ.
with the sword of the Spirit. For our real struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the satanic forces that oppose us and the humans organized under those forces against the good news. And as we look at this psalm, help us to see what will happen to those forces. To remember, in spite of what we think we see and hear around us with these physical eyes and ears, what's really happening and who is really in control. We ask this of you in your Son's name. Amen. So, first of all, you'll notice that there is no heading to this particular psalm. I mean, you might have one. This particular Bible has something in black. But on Psalm 32 has of David, a contemplation. There is nothing like that with Psalm 33. That has led some, and if you have the Reformation Study Bible, they're going to suggest to you that this particular psalm was deliberately written to follow 32. That may be true. It also might not be true. We don't know. What we can say is in the inspired collection of the psalms, this psalm does fit with the preceding. Whether it was written by David or someone else, whether it was written by David to follow, if it was written by David or written long ago, but it also, one of the ways we can see this is the last verse of 32 and the first verse of 33 share similar language. Even in English, you can see, be glad in the Lord, Yahweh, and rejoice, you righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And something very similar then, rejoice in Yahweh, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. There are certain words that even in Hebrew are shared. Both the word Yahweh, of course, twice. Shout in the second line of verse 11 and rejoice in verse 1 is sing in Hebrew. Okay. The NIV, I don't like the translation, but it gets it better than the New King James does here. It's more literal than the New King James, believe it or not. So we have sing in common. We have Yahweh in common. We have the upright in common. And then righteous in common. So again, we don't know, was it structured this way from the writer's hands, at least from the editor's hands, and we believe those to be also inspired. We certainly have this connection. Psalm 32, like Psalm 51, is written in reference to sin in the psalm writer's life and the forgiveness and salvation he has from God, in no small part because, as he confesses, verse 5, my iniquity I have not hidden. Remember 1 John 1:9, right? He acknowledges this, and God is gracious and merciful to save us and to forgive us when we confess our sinfulness and turn to Christ. This particular psalm, however, while it does at the end focus somewhat on salvation, it's less God in his salvific work and more God in his being as it is manifested to us in his creation. So verses 1 through 3 are calling us to sing, to rejoice, to shout, to play the instruments. I love my covenanter brothers, but I love to rub it in at times. Here's a psalm that calls us to play instruments, as they say, we must sing a cappella. When I was taking guitar from Jeremy, there's something called practice. I'm going to have to find out what that is. But I was tempted, and Janet and I once saw a program on PBS with Sting, of all people, on the playing of the lute. Because a guitar has 6 strings, of course, there's a call here for 10 strings. I'm not sure how many strings there are on a lute. But it's a really cool instrument, and it sounds neat. There's a thing called tabs for guitar. I wanted to learn to read music, and I, to some degree I did with Jeremy, but then he had to point out that tabs, which is how Ben plays, well, that's how guitar music was originally first written. But for lute, they wrote it in a funky piece of big paper that you would put on like a card table, and four people would sit and play together. And you could, it was just written so you all could see your piece. It's a fun thing to see. But here's the call for the harp, for the 10 strings. Sing to him. This is why we read Revelation 5. See that first line, verse 3? A new song. What do we have right there in the middle of Revelation 5? A new song is sung to him. It is looking forward, I believe, to that song. The song that we sing of our Savior. Why should we do this? Well, notice the first word in verse 4 in English. It's an accurate reflection of Hebrew. And when you see a therefore or a wherefore or a for, find out what it's there for. Why should we sing this? Because the word of Yahweh is right. Please notice verse 4 and verse 6. Same phrase, the word of Yahweh. His spoken word is what's emphasized, but we must not forget the other two words of Yahweh. The word that has been inscripturated, written down for us, and the word of God that was incarnate in flesh. Sing to him this new song, for the word of Yahweh is right. And all his work is done in truth. Francis Schaeffer used to, and I especially want to speak to my younger brothers and sisters, if you have not read the God who is there, and he is there, and he is not silent, please get those books and read them. Yeah, I was about late teens, early 20s when I read those books. And they were important in that era. They are no less important today. A generation has grown up that knew not Schaeffer. Get to know him. He used to have to talk about true truth. Why? Because, and it's even more in our day, people talk about, well, what's true for you? Well, John Denver talked about in a song something that might have been true yesterday. Well, if it was true yesterday, it's true. 2 + 2 is still 4 and always will be. And God made us. And Christ died for us. That's always been true. There are other songs from that era that had the same kind of thing. That's why Schaeffer had to say true truth. It doesn't repeat itself here because it's understood to be that way. He is truth. Anything else is false. We see in that first verse the connection with the previous about righteousness. Look at this line in verse 5. He loves righteousness. And while my righteousness, as R.C. said, I don't have any righteousness of my own. No, I don't either. But I have righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to me, transferred to my account. He gets my debts. I get his wealth. Because it uses commercial language. And so the righteousness he's given to me, he loves, and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of Yahweh. I love that in the psalm we sang, at least in the last verse. I don't remember about this one. They got the translation better. Because you see, goodness is that word I love so much, chesed, God's covenant love. And therefore, it could be sometimes translated faithful love because it's covenantal faithfulness. Covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness, faithful love. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. And while those things are true, I think we need to understand it, particularly when we're seeing the word Yahweh, with the idea it's based on his covenant and his promises. Hence, again, how do we start the verse 4? His word. It's filled, the earth is filled with his covenantal love and faithfulness. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. Takes us back to Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? And all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth, the Reformation Study Bible suggests not just the stars and planets and other celestial bodies, but the angelic hosts. That could be. I've seen others suggest, well, maybe not. I'm not going to quibble. I don't know enough to know the difference. When you talk about the host, the word could be translated armies. Jehovah's Witnesses usually translated armies, but it's not always in the sense of a martial concept. It simply has to do with huge numbers. As we also saw in Revelation chapter 5, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. All the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And that, of course, reminds me that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Because when you and I talk, we're exhaling. Has anybody learned how to talk while inhaling? I don't know how to do it. Can anybody do that? It'd be a neat trick. I can't. And so, speaking of humans, he breathes out, and it happens. It also should suggest to us, Janet said this when I was talking to her about it this week, yeah, and God breathed, and Adam became a living soul. Now the text is talking about the heavenly host, but it's also true of our first father. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and that's probably a reminder of both the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Because in both cases, Israel walked across on dry land. The Red Sea, of course, that body of water. But the Jordan, remember when you read Joshua, that it tells us the Jordan was at flood stage. When it's in the drought, particularly with Israel and Jordan taking so much of the water from the river, the Dead Sea is shrinking because less and less water is getting to it. It's being used in those nations. So probably you could walk across it. Sometimes in the summer, you could walk across the Delaware River. But there are also sinkholes that could suck you down. You don't really want to try that. I remember somebody drove a motorcycle over the river once. Some idiot. So that line is probably a reminder of those two events that God performs for his people. But the next one, he lays up the deep in storehouses. The word deep is found in Genesis 7, when the deeps were broken up and the floods came out. Both verses, however, should also take us again back to Genesis 1, where God divides the waters from the dry land. And so it's, yes, it's about creation, but it's also about acts of salvation and acts of judgment that God has performed. And verse 8 is so beautiful because in some ways it's new covenant scripture. How so? Let all the earth fear Yahweh. How many of us have DNA from Abraham? By 23andMe, I got none. Janet may have some. But she's also more Neanderthal than I am, so no, it's okay. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Scriptures call for that. Old Testament scriptures call for that. And the New Testament scriptures and the Church of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that call. But the very next, well, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast. And that's why we should fear Yahweh. That's why we should stand in awe of him. But as we look to the next verse, we have a reminder of Psalm 2. Yahweh brings the counsel of the nations, the goyim, goy, to nothing. The plans of the kings, they're going to overthrow Yahweh's king and his rule over them. They're going to overthrow him and Yahweh, and Yahweh laughs from heaven at them. He makes the plans of the peoples to be nothing. But in contrast, and I love it, the contrast, verse 11, not the council of the nations, but the council of Yahweh. The council of nations comes to nothing because Yahweh brings that about, but the council of Yahweh stands forever. Who can thwart God's plan? Brothers and sisters, we're given that reminder in Scripture. Who can take me out of the Father's hand? Not even me. Thank you, Lord. Because as we sang, I'm prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, but He won't let me go. And then in Romans, we're given the promise, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can any created thing do that? No, why? Because the counsel of Yahweh stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. And kind of the first verse, kind of a reminder of Psalm 1:1, but also of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, and that context. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh. Now you might think, well, this is just a promise for Israel. And yes, it is, but no, it's not just for Israel. In the context, I think it's also in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 19:5. The promise is that we become a nation of kings and priests, and the New Covenant Scriptures apply that to the church as well. We also are a nation, not based on our ethnic origins, but on who and what we are in Jesus Christ. We are kings and priests, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. I can look in the mirror, or I can look in my soul, and I can easily say, well, boy, he sure picked a loser. Why would he choose me? Thank God he did. And he chose to, and he rejoices in that. Think of yourself. Why would he rejoice over you? Why would he rejoice over me? But he does. And blessed indeed are we. The following section refers to God's sovereign rule over us in providence and sometimes by His direct action. He looks from heaven, and it kind of reminds me of Genesis 11:5 when God comes down to see the tower. I love the contrast because they build a tower that will go up into heaven, and God has to come down from heaven to see this insignificant something. God looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. And from the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He considers their hearts. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers their works. That's for the whole of the race. It's all of the race, but there's more. Let me not jump ahead yet, because there's something in between. In between, a reminder of who it is who looks down on us. I love the movie Zulu. So Janet, I'm sure, is going to be thrilled to hear that this first part of verse 16 is quoted in that movie. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. It's misused in the movie, but it's still quoted there. When Jehoshaphat has strengthened Judah, built up the walls, built the storehouses for shields, bows, arrows, spears, armor, done everything our king should do to protect his people, and then he faces an army that outnumbers his own. Does he rely on all the preparations he's done? No. He goes in prayer to Yahweh. You and you only can deliver us, because God, Yahweh, does look down from heaven. A mighty man, or it could be, that whole phrase could be translated, a warrior, is not delivered by great strength. And a warrior, by definition, would have great strength. Goliath, remember, you're a youth, David, and he's been a Gibborim, a warrior from his youth. You haven't got a chance. Goliath didn't have a chance, because Yahweh looks down from heaven. A horse, God told Israel not to store them up. Solomon went ahead and did so.
Why not? Because you're going to trust in your chariots and your cavalry. And a horse can't save you. Yahweh looks from heaven, verse 13, verse 18. Behold, Yahweh is on those who fear him, because we are the apple of his eye, as another psalm put it. His eye is on those who hope in his chesed, who hope in his covenant love, his covenant faithfulness, because the word Yahweh means the God who makes and keeps his covenantal promises. And we trust that he's the promise-making and promise-keeping God. That's why there was the emphasis earlier on what he speaks and it happens. He speaks and the whole universe exists. He speaks and the sea is divided and the river is divided. And he breathes and a lump of clay becomes a living soul. And he speaks promises to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Believe upon him who saves us. We hope on his covenant love. The eye of him is on us to deliver their soul, and here it means their life, from death, even in a famine. Think of both Elijah and Elisha who face famines, and God provides. Our soul, probably soul is better here maybe, waits for Yahweh my whole life, my whole being. He is my help. He is my shield. Here it's plural, of course, but if it's plural, then it's also individual. It's not just the church as a totality. It's a church as each individual. Christ died for all of us, but he died in particular for each of us. He's my hope. If Jesus didn't come to seek and save, I'm going to hell. I've worked for it. I've earned it. If he can't save, I'm lost. For our heart shall rejoice in him. Goes right back to the beginning, calling us to praise and sing. Because why do my heart rejoice in him? Because we've trusted in his holy name. Name mean his reputation, but again, in the context of Yahweh, it's his reputation that he's the one who makes and keeps these promises. Jeremiah in the Lamentations sings that God kept the promises. He promised us that if we broke the covenant, he'd pour out covenant curses on us, and he kept his promise. But he also keeps his promise that when we keep the covenant and he keeps us, that we might keep the covenant. He keeps those covenantal promises. Our heart shall rejoice in him, because we've trusted in his holy name. Let your chesed, O Yahweh, be upon us. Your covenantal faithfulness, your covenantal love, just as we hope in you. The other night, I couldn't sleep. I've had since this. Some nights I sleep all night long without waking. Some nights I don't get to sleep till 5 or later. I was watching Run Silent, Run Deep. And there's, at the end of the movie, there's a funeral service, and there's a citation from the Book of Common Prayer. In the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. I love using that line when I do a funeral. Because for Christians, at least, there is the sure, and it's repetitious, isn't it? If it's sure, is it not certain? But that sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Our hope in him is sure and certain because he cannot lie. And what he speaks is true. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for who you are, the creator of all that is. As our confession says, there's only one God and you're it. There were no gods before you. There are no gods after you. You are uncreated. The Son is begotten, but eternally begotten.
And the Spirit proceeds from you, Father, and your Son, but he has proceeded eternally. Forever you have been together. For all eternity, it was but the three of you. But for all eternity yet to come, the three of you will be joined by your creatures that you have redeemed. And we will praise you for all eternity with the songs that we read in Revelation 5 and more. Because you have saved us and you have kept us and your eye is on us. Our brothers and sisters who are suffering in China, God, we pray that they might remember these words while they suffer persecution, to remember that your eye is on them. You have not forgotten them. And should such break out on us here in the United States, we pray that we might remember you've not forgotten us. You've made your promises and you'll keep them. And the designs of wicked men will be brought to nothing. But your eternal decrees will come about. We thank you for these truths in Christ's name. Amen.